Would you turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 8? And this morning, I want to say something about this narrative that we find here between verses 26 and 39. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down to from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of God. On this last Sunday in Black History Month, this month that's been dedicated to Black History Month, I'm led to share with you some observations from this narrative of the Ethiopian who is converted. I want to talk this morning about the African or Christian witness, its African origin. This is the Christian witness. Its African origin. So today I want to say something about the African connection between the church at Jerusalem and Ethiopia. This text is one of those that helped me to understand the African origin of Orthodox Christianity. And by the term Orthodox, I'm using it here to express a belief that there is an unbroken connection of the faith and practices, the doctrine and theology of the early church and that of the ancient African witness. In this text, the Ethiopian is highlighted and is understood by many to be the first person, the first African to take the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the continent of Africa. The first person to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the continent of Africa. Now, this, we have to understand this narrative in its sits and leaving, in its context, because we're looking here at the book of Acts. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost. Right, we see in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are surrounding the resurrected Christ as he prepares to ascend into heaven, and they have some questions for him, don't they? One of the questions is, when will when will you establish the kingdom? To which Jesus responds in chapter 1, the times is not for you to know, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of mine in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the context. This is the broader context in which we lift this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. So when I say that this African is the first individual to preach the gospel of Christ to Africans, it is that statement is made in the setting that the church was born in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And now here in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we have the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the world. This fact that this man in the text is converted to Christ on his way from Jerusalem back home is located again in chapter 8. That Africa received and practiced Christianity far before the Europeans ever received the gospel. That's important. That the African continent received the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this Ethiopian eunuch was witnessed to, was converted, and went back home way before the gospel ever went to Europe. That's important. If the book of Acts is chronological in its integrity, and I do believe that it is, Europe didn't get the gospel until Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to go down to Macedonia. And that didn't happen to Acts chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul takes the message of the gospel to Europe and to the Western world. So if there is some chronology in the book of Acts, and I do believe there is, it was the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached in Jerusalem. In chapter 8, verse 1, we find out that because of persecution, because of the church being persecuted, it scattered. It moved from Jerusalem, and Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and following clearly says that the gospel was taken from Jerusalem, and because of persecution, it was preached in Judea and Samaria. And then in chapter 8, verse 26, we get a witness to an African. It isn't until Acts 16 that European, that white people got the gospel. Why is this important, Pastor? It's important because it refutes the argument that Christianity is the white man's religion. The point I'm making is that Africans embraced Christianity and practiced Christian lifestyle even before the West knew anything about Jesus. To reject Christian faith based on Western exploitation of Christianity is one method that Satan uses to block God's offer of redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. So if you think that Christianity started in the 15th century, you're 14 centuries too late. Don't reject the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the redemptive work of Christ because of the Western distortion of the Christian faith. You have to educate yourself and rise above Western versions of Christianity. You got to ask questions to your theology teachers and your white Bible study teachers. You got to ask them because their doctrine, you got to question their doctrine, their hermeneutics, their biblical interpretation, their imagery, their theological constructs, because they are all built on the idea of white supremacy. And they are all designed to perpetuate that. That's what you see in the white evangelical church today. It's false. For me, this text speaks to those of us who are of African descent. And it says clearly that Christianity is not the white man's religion. In our text today, by the time we get to chapter 8, persecution against the church has a role. And in harmony with Jesus' plan, the gospel has been preached in Jerusalem. And because of the persecution, the gospel has now spread to Judea, Samaria, and now here in 8:26, an angel of the Lord instructs Philip to go meet a man of Ethiopia. Now, it's important for you to know that this Ethiopian had already been exposed to Yahweh. And we know that because in the book of 1 Kings chapter 10, we read of the Queen of Sheba's visit to King Solomon. She stayed with him, and the Bible says she was totally impressed by everything she experienced. She was impressed with his wisdom and with his prosperity, and she was impressed with how Yahweh had blessed him and how Yahweh's love for justice and righteousness was prevalent in Solomon's kingdom. And she went back. Tradition tells us that after the Queen of Sheba visit, she had a son named Menelik, who became the first monotheistic king of Ethiopia. In other words, after the Queen of Sheba visited with Solomon, king of Jerusalem, king of Israel, she was impressed with his God. She was won by King Solomon to believe that Yahweh was the only wise, true, and living God. When she went back home to Africa, she took this understanding of one God with her. And it was so impressed in her that she reared her son to believe that Yahweh was the only God. When he became king, he was the first monotheistic, meaning he was the first king that believed in only one God in Ethiopia. And it was out of that culture, that one belief in God, that belief in Yahweh, that shaped the lifestyle and the religious practices of this Ethiopian convert that we find in the text. It was out of his integrity of his Ethiopian religion that he decided to devote himself to Yahweh. Amen. And he was in the Queen's service. Now, I spent a lot of time praying to understand why Dr. Luke would include the fact that this Ethiopian was a eunuch. And I've come to understand that this man was a eunuch not in the traditional sense of the word. He had not been castrated or emasculated. He was a eunuch by choice, which means that he, because of his religion, decided to devote himself to the service of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopian, and to live a life of celibacy. He chose not to have a wife. He chose not to have a family. So he's a man indeed, and a fully functional black man who has not been castrated or emasculated. He is a fully functioning black man that chose to live a life of celibacy. He is a eunuch by choice. He has been to Jerusalem to worship. And in my discussion with my friend, Dr. Daryl Tremieux, who is a scholar of first class, he, and I accept his judgment, believes that this Ethiopian was a Jew. And that may be true because my position was that this Ethiopian was a Gentile. And the reason, can I just tell you my reasoning? And I accept Dr. Tremieux's finding, but let me tell you my reasoning first. My reasoning is based upon the fact that we see Jesus' plan unfolding. We see Jesus' plan unfolding. His plan, his evangelism plan, is unfolding in chapter 8 for us. Jesus already in chapter 1 said that this is the plan. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We see in chapter 8 that the plan is unfolding in one chapter. I already said it, that the gospel had been preached already in Jerusalem and that it was preached already in Judea. Philip was the first one to evangelize the Samaritans, and we find that in chapter 8. So it follows in my mind logically that from the uttermost parts of the world means that this Ethiopian was non-Jewish. But I'm going to hang with Dr. Tremue, who said he was Jewish. But if he weren't Jewish, he was one of two classes. He was either a God-fearer, and we find God-fearers in the book of Acts, non-Jewish individuals who believe in God, but because they were not circumcised, they couldn't participate in the religious cultural, the religious rituals of the Jews. He was either a God-fearer or he was a proselyte, which means he accepted Judaism, was circumcised, which made him a one who could participate in the covenant practices of Jerusalem, of Judea, and then he went to Jerusalem to worship. But either way, whether he was Jew or Gentile, proselyte or God-fearer, he was more than that to God. He was a man. He was a human being. He was made in the image and after the likeness of God. In him, whatever he was, resided the imago Dei, the breath of God. He is the object of God's love and the crown of God's creation. And the reason that's important is because so are you and I and everybody else who is listening to this message this morning. If you are a human being, you are made in the image of God. White, black, red, yellow, Russian, American, Mexican, whatever you are. If you are a human being, you were created in the image of God and you have the imago Dei residing in your humanity. You are the crown of God's creation and you are the object of God's love. Here's a man in the text for whom God has a plan and a purpose, predestined by God to be his child before God laid the foundation of the world. And so are you and I. Here this man in the text is a person of high position. He is the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. The name Candace is really a title and not a proper name. There were many queens who bore the title Candace. This man had skill sets and personal integrity that qualified him for the position to be the queen's treasurer. He had resources, money, that enabled him to travel by caravan from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back. He had position. He had resources. He had intellect. We know that because he was reading a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. First of all, just anybody didn't run around with a scroll. Scrolls were handwritten. It was tedious work, which made scrolls inaccessible to the average person. But here's a man who has a scroll of the prophet Isaiah in his personal possession, and he is able to read it in the Hebrew language. Now, as far as I understand, Ethiopian language is a Semitic language, but it's quite possible that this Ethiopian eunuch, because he was an international businessman, spoke more than one language. And here he is reading the scroll of Isaiah, which signs, which signals to us that he's an educated man. And the reason I want to point this out, because you need to know you can have all those things You can have position in your company or in your firm. You can be at the top of your game. You can have resources at your disposal, and you can be well-educated, have a keen mind, and be aware of the fact that there is one God. You can have all these things, and they are all blessings from God, but what God wants most and what makes you whole is a personal relationship with Yahweh. God wants to redeem you from your sin, to bridge the gap that sin has caused between God and his human creation. God wants to restore your full humanity. He wants to make you fully human as he designed for you. And God wants to be reconciled with you in continuous, harmonious relationship, both now and forever. God had a plan for the Ethiopians' conversion, and God has a plan for yours. God sent Philip, a deacon in the early church, who probably could not read but knew the oral tradition of his culture. He may have not had a formal education, but he was anointed by God and filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could witness for Jesus. The Bible says he went and caught up with the caravan. It says in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit in the chariot with him. And the place in the scripture that he was reading read like this, quote, he was led as a sheep before a slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from this earth. End quote. It's no accident that the Ethiopian was reading the redemption passage. He knew he would know the prophecies concerning Messiah because he was a believer in Yahweh. He would be familiar with the prophecies concerning Messiah. He would know what the atonement is all about. And he was searching scriptures for answers. He was searching the word of God to discern the will of God. And God still discloses his will through his word. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God reveals himself, his plan of salvation through the word. The Bible is not the white man's book. The Bible is the inspired word of God. The Bible has been misused just like anything else can be misused. Your doctor gives you a prescription to address your health condition. He's a professional. He's examined you. And there's a proven medication that can address the issue that you have in your life. You have to take this medication according to what is written, according to the prescription. The doctor writes the prescription with an intent to heal. He knows what he's doing. You take the prescription home, you read it, you can interpret it any way you want. But there's only one way that you're going to get the benefit from the medicine. You have to interpret the instructions correctly and take the medication. The Bible has been misinterpreted, but it is still the word of God. And in this book, God reveals his will, he reveals himself, and he reveals his plan of salvation. This Ethiopian was reading the word of God, but he needed a witness. Perhaps in the Ethiopian's thoughts, Yahweh promised to send Messiah was clear. This Ethiopian understood the significance of atonement. That was clear. He had just left the temple where they would have been sacrificing of lambs and goats. He was on his way home from Jerusalem. He knew the need of atonement for sin. But he asked, who is Isaiah writing about? Who can fit this bill? And so the eunuch asked Philip, I ask you, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with that scripture, preached Jesus to him. The Holy Spirit prepared the Ethiopian, and the Holy Spirit sent the preacher. And at the appointed time, God in his wise providence brought together the witness and the convert. Philip started with Isaiah and preached Jesus, because you can find Jesus throughout the Word of God. It all points to him. In the Old Testament, Jesus is said to be concealed. He's like the Passover lamb. He's like water in dry places. He's like manna from heaven. He is like the lily of the valley. He's like a wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's like the rose of Sharon. He is the kinsman redeemer. He is like the stone that crushes all nations. In the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. But in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. He is Messiah, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. The good news is preached by Philip, and the Ethiopian receives it. It was the good news that God has fulfilled his promise of restoration, that the coming of God's kingdom entered humanity, entered human history through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that Jesus is the one human who is without sin, that it is Jesus who is the only acceptable sacrifice that can satisfy the judgment and justice of God. He is the Lamb of whom the prophet Isaiah is speaking, and Jesus was the sheep who gave himself without resistance. He went to Calvary without coercion. He went freely. He laid down his life that you and I might live. Jesus is the Son of God who came down through 42 generations, born in Bethlehem, lived without sin, ushered into human history the kingdom of God, gave his life on a cross to bring us together, the holy God and fallen human creation. He was buried, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Jesus is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, and he has all power in his hand. He is Messiah and Savior, and there is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. There is salvation in no other name. Believe in him and receive the Spirit of life and be saved. This is the message the Ethiopian heard. When the Ethiopian heard these words, our African ancestor, the first African convert, when our brother heard these words, he believed, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When he heard and believed, he was saved and insisted on being baptized. The Bible says, he and Philip went down in the water like Baptists. He was immersed. He died to sin and became alive to God. He died to the old man and became a new creation in Christ. This same good news is offered to you. It is not the white man's religion. It is not the white man's book. It belongs to God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only means of salvation. This Ethiopian went his way home and became the first African evangelist on the continent. It was not the colonizers who brought the gospel to Africa. It was not the Brits.
It was not the colonizer. The gospel was in Africa 1,400 years before they showed up.
It was not the Europeans looking to divide up the continent between themselves. It was this Ethiopian in the text. So my brother, my sister, embrace what God has done for us in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then live in the fullness of your divine purpose. Worship the true and living God. Live with power, looking forward to that great reunion with our Creator in perfect harmony between heaven and earth. Amen.